So let's look today at Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust in the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For there is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Sunday. We thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. And Lord, as we look at concluding the REACH movement today and making commitments, we just pray that you would guide us. And Lord, as a church, do those things that would continue to further your kingdom and to reach our community and world with the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a family that was living in West Palm Beach, and they gave permission for a film crew to be able to use their front lawn for an old show some of you may remember, B.L. Striker. Cars would be violently crashing in front of the house and would mess up the front yard, but they didn't care. They wanted to be able to have the show and be able to see it. So while cars were blowing up on their front yard, the owner of the house, who actually lived in New York, was tipped off. You see, the people who were living in the house were just renters. They weren't the owners. And how many times in our life do we think that we own our life and we forget, oops, all this stuff is God's? It's not ours. Even the breath that we have is God's. We forget that we were bought at a price. We were redeemed as Christians. In the last few weeks, we have been looking at what we've called the REACH movement. We've talked about R for refresh, to be able to find joy in the Lord, to be able to enter into that peace and quiet with Him, to be able to nourish ourselves in His Word and prayer, and then also to look at refreshing God's house and using it for His glory. We've talked about evangelism, to be able to take the gospel to the uttermost and to continue to look at our missions effort, to be able to impact Belize and the Philippines and other places that God is calling us. We've talked about the importance of assimilating, not only to get people to first receive Christ, but to continue in that relationship with Christ and to be connected to His church and to be able to grow. We talked about C for community, to make sure that we start in our Jerusalem and that we are working together to make a difference and to reach the Rosedale area. And then we've talked about heritage, to be able to look back and to reflect upon those faithful servants who have given their lives, who have faithfully given to this church and set the example and died serving Christ and set an example for us and have given us much and to continue to build upon that. And as we talked about that, we've talked about being a good steward. We looked at last week being a good steward of the church and the gospel, and to make sure that we are using it for His glory. So I'd like for us to look today as we continue this, closing this idea of being a good steward with everything that we have for this purpose, that the gospel will go forth and that the church of Jesus Christ will be built. So I want us to first look at the story that is simply told here. Notice that there's a man here and he's managing another man's estate. He's a financial planner, if you will, a financial advisor, but he actually has the authority to be able to spend this man's money. And we don't know that he's done anything wrong. It just says there's been an accusation that's been thrown about him that he's actually wasting some of the money, and it gets back to the master. And so the master comes and he says, listen, I'm going to hold you to an account. And how many of you know that God's going to hold us account one day? And He's going to examine us. And here's this man, and notice we get an insight into verse 3 about what he's actually thinking. It says, then the steward said within himself, what am I going to do? I don't have a job anymore. He goes, I can't dig. I don't know if that was just because he's too lazy and he doesn't want to do manual labor, or he's just older and he can't physically do it, but he's like, I'm not going to dig. I'm not going to go work in the fields. He's like, man, I'm too prideful to go stand at the gate and beg. He goes, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go make friends so that when I officially lose my job, there's going to be people who are going to help me out. So he goes to the debtors of his master and he says, look, how much do you owe? And they go, man, you owe 100. He says, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you cut your bill to half and then just pay 50? And I'll just excuse the other half. And so he just cheated his master half of his profits. Then he goes to another guy and says, look, how much is your bill? And he says, look, just cut it by 80 or 20%. Knock 20% off and just pay less. And it didn't bother him any because it wasn't his what? It wasn't his money. And so he goes and he makes these deals, and then the master finally comes back to him. And what do you think the master's reaction would be? You probably think that the master would be upset. But this is fascinating. Notice what it says in verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dwelt shrewdly. Now, we must understand, the master doesn't commend him for being unjust and doing what was wrong. But he does give him credit for this. This man is thinking about his future. And he's looking and saying, listen, I've got to make decisions so that I am taken care of in the future. And so he was very wise to be able to use the physical resources that he had to be able to make sure that the future was guaranteed. And he does this by making friends with other people. And so the man commends him for this. And notice what the Bible says. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. In verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. And so the point of this story is that we see here that the master is representing God, and he's telling us, listen, if the world can use its resources to go and do evil things, and they're just thinking about themselves, the children of God, the sons of light, should be even more smart in being able to use resources for not just the temporary, but for the eternal. And that we should use our resources to do all that we can to be able to influence other people to be able to hear the gospel. And so he comes and he says, listen, if you're faithful in what is least, you'll also be faithful in much. And he comes here and he reminds them and says, listen, God will give you more if you can be faithful with what you have. A very interesting story in the Bible. So I'd like for us to make some application real quickly this morning. Number one, I want you to see is that we will account for our stewardship. Notice this man had his day of reckoning, and so will we. In Romans 14:12, it says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Doesn't matter who you are. Did you notice that we see that God knew this man's thoughts as he was thinking? I'm not going to dig. I'm not going to be a beggar. I'm going to do this. Even though he never said those words out loud, that's what he was thinking. How many of you know that God knows what's in your thoughts and in your heart? And one day you will give an account for how not only you use your finances, but how you use everything. And as a steward, we will give an account. And as we looked at last week, the most important thing that we are stewards over are the gospel and his church, because those are the things that are eternal. The gospel is simply this understanding that God created us, that he made us, that we were to be in fellowship with him, that we chose to disobey God, that we sinned, that we went our own way, and there was a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. And so we see here that there was only one remedy for us to be able to be reconciled back to God. The penalty of sin had to be paid in full. And so Jesus went and he died on the cross. He paid the penalty of death. He was our substitution. Our sin was laid upon him. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead to show that he had victory over sin and death. And the promise is that you can't get into heaven by doing good or by doing any effort on your own. But if you are willing to humble yourself and admit that you are a sinner, and you are willing to receive what Christ did on the cross and in his resurrection, and to receive the gift of eternal life, you can be born again and you can be made a new creation. This is the gospel. And he says, listen, this is the power of God to change lives. And I don't know how it works, but I'll tell you, if you just go take that message to people, it changes their life. Ask Jason and Nadine. What got them back? What got them to get back on track after they had gone their own way and messed up life so much? Is there any hope? Yes, there's hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the hope. That message right there, if you will turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus, he will change your life. That's the gospel. And we are stewards of that. But we are also stewards of the church. We are the family of God. What a blessing it is that God doesn't leave us all by ourselves. Isn't it a blessing that you have brothers and sisters? And you see, we sort of form the body of Christ, is why we are the physical representation to this world of who Jesus is. And we each have been gifted and blessed with certain abilities to be able to go and to serve. And so we are going to give an account one day of what have we done with the gospel and what have we done with his church. And the REACH movement is going to help us to make sure that we are faithful stewards of the gospel and his church. Second thing I want you to see is that we need to use our resources to make friends to share the gospel. We need to use our resources, friends, to share the gospel. Listen to what one commentator writes about this verse. He says in verse 8 and 9, notice what he says. He says, "For one should use money to win people into the kingdom." Jesus said, "The people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." Here Jesus set his disciples apart from the dishonest manager. The dishonest manager was a person of the world seeking a way to make his life more comfortable. The disciples, the people of the light, should act in a shrewd, wise, but not dishonest manner. Jesus plainly taught that the people of the light should use worldly wealth. Jesus also used the word wealth, mammon, later when he affirmed that one cannot serve both God and mammon. In verse 9, Jesus was saying that one is to use wealth not to store it up or to be a servant of it, but wealth should be a disciple servant, not vice versa. The disciples were to use wealth to gain friends, the same reason the dishonest manager used the wealth of the rich man. The disciple would then be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The disciples' wise use of wealth would help lead others to believe the message of the kingdom and bring them to accept the message. Can I tell you that this is why God has blessed you and me so greatly? He has given us mammon. He has given us wealth, whether that is our talents, whether that's actually in riches, to go and influence others to be able to enter into the kingdom of God. We are called to take what we have and bring them the gospel. And God says, listen, if you are a good steward of the resources I have given you for this purpose, then I am going to welcome you into eternal dwelling. I'm going to welcome you into heaven because you have been a good, faithful steward of what I have given you. See, if you have been born again and you have received the gift of God, your desire, if you're following Jesus, is to go be a fisher of who? A fisher of men. So why are you living this life? To see others come to know Jesus. And so you're going to take your time and your talents and your abilities to be able to go and make a difference for the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 10. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Man, we need to make sure that we take advantage of how we use resources. Maybe that's in your personal life. Maybe you know somebody that you could just go invite to have coffee. Maybe you can invite them over for dinner at your house. Maybe they're struggling financially and you can help them. All for the purpose so that you can talk to the gospel with them. As a church, we often do things to be able to reach out to community. Today, we're having a free barbecue. Wouldn't it be great just to say, "Hey, I'd like to invite you to church," and you can have a free lunch. This week, I had a couple that came into our church and they said, "You know what I love about your church? Is that we don't have to pay to go to VBS. Because there's so many churches that charge. But I love that here you can just come and it's free to the community." Oh man, why don't we use that? That is a stewardship. Why do we not tell people, listen, you can come here and you can be blessed with a free week of having activities for your kids. Let's be good stewards of what God has given us. Number three, if it were faithful in a little, we will be entrusted with more. You see, money is only temporary. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow, yet people are eternal. They will either be in heaven or they will be in hell. And so we need to be faithful in the temporary so that we can be more entrusted with the eternal. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you can't be faithful with money, you're not going to be faithful with time. If you can't be faithful with time, you're not going to be faithful with the things that God has given you as gifts. You see, as we look in Ephesians, we see that God has blessed us with these three great things. First of all, I want you to see is that he has given each of us talents. As you look in Ephesians 4, notice what it says. It says, "But to each one of you, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now, when you're born physically, you are given talents. Where do they come from? I mean, have you noticed that, like, you look at your kids and go, wow, where did that come from? Because it didn't come from us. Well, it came from who? God. It is something that was just given to them just because they were born physically. Well, the same thing happens when you are born spiritually. You are given spiritual talents, and they're called spiritual gifts. And you go, well, where did that come from? It just came from God's grace that he poured upon you. And he says, listen, I have given this to you, and it is your responsibility to use this spiritual gift in the church. And God is going to say, listen, one day I'm going to hold you account to how you are using the spiritual gift that I have given you for the church of Jesus Christ. So he's given us these talents. But then we also see that he gives us treasure. Notice what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 28. "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." You see, God blesses us with our jobs. God blesses us with our work. And he says, listen, you might start out first not working, and you're just robbing other people. You're taking away. But when you become a Christian, you realize, you know what? I've got to work hard. I've got to go and make a difference. And I understand that work is a good thing. So I go get a job, and then I go and do this. I live for this purpose. Not that I work hard so that I can just build more and more and more for myself, but I take care of myself. Put other stuff aside, so when then I see other people who are hurting and I see other people in need, I have it to be able to bless them. See the different mentality of a Christian? That they're living not for their purpose, but they're living so that they can be God's hands and feet. And then we also see that he has given us time. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." And I tell you, I'm getting old. I had a graduation party last night. I got one about to go to college, and I'm like, man, where did that time go? Watching all these baby pictures on the TV that my wife did a little slideshow, and I'm just like, man, it seems like that was only yesterday. Where did that time go? Let me tell you something. The gift that you have been given, time, is probably the most precious gift that God has given you. Because none of us know when our last breath is going to be. And this is what he says. Listen, the days are evil. There's so many lost people out there. And yet we have the hope. We have the gospel. We need to redeem the time. And this is what God says. Listen, if you are faithful with a little, if you can be faithful with a little bit of talent, and a little bit of your resources, and a little bit of your time, then you know what? As you continue to be faithful in the little, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you more because you have proven faithful. I've met people that say, God, if you'll get me that job and I can get more money, I'll start being faithful. No, you won't. God, if you can help me so I can have more time to serve, I'll serve. No, you won't. If you can't be faithful in the little, you won't be faithful with much. Are you being faithful with what God has given you? The fourth thing I want you to see is you can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and mammon. For mammon doesn't mean just money, it really means wealth. It really means everything that you have, and you have to choose. Do you live for the things of this world, or do you live for God? Is the things of the world, are you a servant to? Are you using the things of this world to be a servant for God? You see, when we look at the REACH movement, and we look at this idea of, we see that it fits in the vision of who we are, of love God, love others, reach the world. We need to be refreshed. We need to love God by refreshing in that relationship with Him. We need to love others by connecting them to our body and remembering the heritage of those who went before us. We need to reach the world by evangelizing and beginning in our own community, taking the gospel. And in order to be able to do that, it is going to require all of our life, all of our resources. It's going to require our time, our talent, and our treasure. And we have to make a decision. Are we willing to give God what is His? Or are we using it for ourselves? Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Now, if I asked you today, how many of you think you're rich? Maybe one or two of you might raise your hand. But I guarantee you, if I went and took you to Africa, or I took you to India, or I took you to Belize, or I took you to the Philippines, you'd all come back and say, "Man, I'm filthy rich." And you know, we don't even have to go that far. You can just drive on the other side of 99 and tour some of the neighborhoods out there, and most of us would look and say, "You know what? We're what? We're filthy rich." And the question isn't that we are not, don't have the blessings. The thing we have to ask ourselves is, are we using what God has given us to really love the world? I think the crying indictment that is going to be on the church for this age is that we have been blessed with so much, and yet we are such greedy people. We have people who are homeless. We have people who are starving to death. We have people who need medical care. We have people who have never heard the gospel in different tribes and tongues and nations. And we just keep on using more and more resources on ourselves instead of being a blessing to other people. And there can only be one reason for that. And it's not a money issue, it's a heart issue. Do we love money and those things, or do we honestly love God? And when we get our heart right, then it won't be just our money, but it'll be our time and our talent. Everything is going to be used to be able to make a difference. And so that leads us to the last point, and that's the REACH decision. Today, we're asking you to make a decision. In your bulletin, you're going to see that there's a sheet of paper there. We've mailed that out earlier to most of you. If you're a guest, don't worry about filling out that sheet. It's not for you. But if you're a member or a regular attender of Grace, we've asked you to be praying about what your commitment's going to be. We're asking you to pray about where you're going to serve, about taking time to refresh yourself in the Lord, to make a commitment to monthly share the faith with the lost person. To make a commitment to give your time to be a part of our prayer time and our Bible study time and connection in small group. To be able to make a difference and say, "You know what? I haven't been given to the church faithfully. And so I'm going to make that goal over the next 4 years to get there. If you haven't been given anything, you say, I'm going to do 2.5% this year, and then the next year I'm going to raise it to 5%, and then 7.5%, and then 10%. And others of you, maybe who are given 3%, say, hey, I'm going to go to 6% next year until I get to the place where I'm faithful. And those who are faithful, we're asking you, make sure that you're given to missions. If you're tithing and you've been blessed and you have more, give to the missions ministry. And if you're already given to the missions ministry, we're asking only those people to say, listen, I'll give to the REACH movement. Because this is what I truly believe in my heart. If the Church of Jesus Christ will simply give the first 10% to God and His church, there will never be a need, not only for the church, but for all the parachurch ministries that are out there also. We just have to be faithful to bringing it to the storehouse so that we will use it wisely to reach our community and our world. There's an organization in Chicago known as the Stradivarius Society. Am I saying that right, Ed? And they make violins, or they don't make them, but they bring the Stradivarius violins that many of them are very, very old. Some of them in the 17th and 18th century. Many worth now millions of dollars. And like fine art, most of the time you have those valuable pieces and you hang them up for display. But this society realizes that these great violins are not like that type of great art. That the only way that they are to be used are to be in the hands of other people. And so they work to be able to get these expensive violins into the hands of people who know how to use them and who will take care of them and be good steward and to be able to use it. And their only requirement is that they have to do at least 2 performances a year for those who invest in keeping this organization going. And I think, man, isn't that what God has done? God has said, you know, I have given you these great gifts. They're not to be art on your wall. I've given you the resources, the time, the talent. And what I want you to do is I want you to use it for my glory. I'm the one who you should be performing for. Are you using it in such a way that your stewardship is worship to me? That really is what the REACH decision and the REACH movement is all about. Is Grace Baptist, are we going to be good stewards of what God has given us for His glory? Let's pray.